Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Topic of my sermon today is sanctification. And it's not going to be a typical sermon on sanctification. But it's a message I think that we all need. And simply put, to sanctify is to make holy. It's to set apart as holy. It can mean to purify. It's used in several ways. Now let's just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Now God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is speaking of sanctification. This is speaking of a purifying of our hearts, of a making us holy in our actions and our thoughts, in our words and in our works. Now, there's a certain amount of confusion regarding sanctification. And some of this comes from the various uses of the word. For instance, some people don't realize that God's people are all sanctified in that they are a peculiar people set apart by him for redemption, for justification, for adoption as his sons and daughters, as a holy nation for God's own possession. And all of this is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the working of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 17, verse 19, Jesus speaks of how he has set himself forth as the Savior of his people. He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. That's one use of the word. He's set apart for this very special ministry, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, set apart as a holy people by the gospel. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus compares himself to the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, where the bullock was taken outside the city because that bullock was bearing the sins and the curse of the sins of the people. It's a figure. It's a type. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But yet here he bore this bullock as a type, bore the sins of the people. And because of that, this bullock was deemed to be cursed and taken outside the camp and killed there and destroyed there. And Jesus, it says this in Hebrews 13, verse 12. It says about Jesus, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, because he was made a curse for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see sanctification in this regard, set apart as a holy people, set apart through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified by his own blood, set apart as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is sanctification, and it's God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, there's a use of the word sanctification this way. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So in that sense, that sort of sanctification is done. You're set apart, you're a holy people. Now, there is a sanctification that isn't done. Now, God's people are sanctified by the Father's decree through the work of Christ on their behalf and by the work of the Holy Ghost. At the same time, these sanctified people have a duty to live as a sanctified people. We have a duty to live, to follow after holiness. Holiness, sanctification. You can use the two, if you're careful how you use it, interchangeably. To be a sanctified people is to be set aside as a holy people. God's own possession. But we must also understand that to live as a sanctified people is to follow after holiness. To live in a holy manner. Sanctification, of course, is not just what we are, it's how we are to be. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're to follow after holiness. We must pursue sanctification in our lives. Now, this is where some effort from us comes in. but only again with God's essential help. We make an effort. God provides the strength. God, the Holy Spirit, does a work in our life, but we must be a part of this. We must want this. We must pursue this. We must seek this. We must do some work here. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we couldn't follow after holiness. We couldn't be sanctified. But this is a work that we must work at and we must want. Those who are truly saved want to be sanctified. If you're truly saved, if you're in Christ, you have a deep hunger to be sanctified. You want to be holy. You may not feel as if you are holy, and right now you may not be so holy as you should be, but you want to be holy. And those who don't want to be holy, have no interest in being holy, don't have that desire, that Holy Spirit-given desire to be holy, regardless of where they are at the time, they're not saved. They're not justified. They're not in Christ. I refuse to think and accept that this work of God, this saving, sanctifying, justifying, redemptive work of Christ is so weak that people can just live with no desire to live for Him. Those with no interest in being holy are not justified. But those who are truly saved are justified. And they want to be holy. And not the least because they love the Lord who first loved them. Now, the Romanists confuse justification with sanctification. They believe justification is infused into the sinner, making him holy. They confuse sanctification and justification. And further, they believe that justification can be weakened, then strengthened, added to and subtracted, lost and found. But justification is a one-time legal declaration of God. Individual sanctification is an ongoing process. Justification is effected by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the ransomed sinner. It's an outward thing, to his account. And the sinner contributes nothing to the transaction. It's an external, instantaneous legal declaration. Individual sanctification is an internal process of advancing holiness, and the individual must be willing and working in the matter, trusting in the Holy Spirit to do a great work in them. And I can tell you right now, if we're prideful, if we're not humble, this is not going to go forward. We're not going to go forward in the sanctification process. Draw nigh to God, it says in James chapter 4, verse 8, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There is a need for us to draw nigh unto God, to grow in the sanctification process. There is a need for us to want to be holy. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So we need to ask. We need to do both. We need to ask and we need to do. Sanctification is something to be desired. Without holiness in our lives, there's no true, persistent peace of God in our lives. Now, I tell you, we should want this because we love God who first loved us. And we want to be a holy people. We want to glorify Him. But I tell you, without holiness in our lives, there's no true, persistent peace of God in our lives. And there is an ever-present danger of falling into grievous sin. We must go forward in sanctification. And beyond that, the unsanctified Christian, and hear me well, is a burden and a pestilence to the Lord's people. We must go forward in sanctification. Now, today I want to talk about the sanctification of the Lord's people. That ongoing, essential process whereby the believer becomes more like Christ and lives more in conformity to God's word. And more has this peace of God in his heart that passeth all understanding. And more has the joy of his salvation ever present in his mind. And more is a thankful person, overflowing with thankfulness to God. There is an awful, awful need. I use awful in an old-fashioned way for us to go forward in this. We live in a sin-racked world, which is filled with immorality and brutality and depravity and destruction and sorrow and sin and despair and death. I mean, this world is hopeless. It's just writhing in its death throes. How badly we need the churches of Christ to be places of holiness. I mean, if we don't have individual sanctification, then what do we have when we come together? And we need to grow in holiness and the corresponding peace of God that comes with it and the strength that comes with it. And we need the churches of God to be places of holiness and healing and righteousness and knowledge and peace and joy. We need this. And those individuals who refuse to follow after holiness in their own lives are an impediment to the sanctification of the Lord's people as a whole. And before I go on any further, I want to give an example of the importance of sanctification, the sanctification of the Lord's people. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll go back there. I'll give you what I think is an interesting example of the importance of sanctification, of holiness with regard to God's people. Now I'm going to read 1 through 13. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth should have been filled with holiness through these people, but it was filled with violence through them. Let me give you some background. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the beginning of the gospel, so to speak, the announcement of the gospel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman's, God speaking to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the gospel announced. Obviously, it's not the full gospel announced, so to speak. But it's the beginning of the gospel. The seed of the woman would destroy the work of the devil. Death, sin came in with the devil. That's his work. And the seed of the woman would destroy not only the work of the devil, but the devil himself. This seed is the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, would come through a certain line of men, which did not include the first 2 sons of Adam and Eve. One was killed, the other one was the person who murdered him. One was killed, the other was an evil, incorrigible murderer and a rebel. Now, Cain's line of descendants was evil from the start. Eve's 3rd son was Seth. Now, Seth is that line through which Jesus came. Jesus, as to the flesh, is traced back to Seth. And Seth's line included Enoch. And I want you to know, there's more than one Enoch. You have to be careful. There's an Enoch in the line of Cain too. But this Enoch is the one who walked with God and was not, for God took him. He was translated to heaven. He was a holy man. Now, there is a misconception that we need to get rid of if we have it. The Lord's people from Adam to Noah, many people seem to think were some sort of cavemen types. They sort of had a vague concept of God, but they didn't really worship him. And it's true, they did not have written revelation from God. How do I know that? Someone says, how do you know that? The word would still be here. If it was written by the Holy Ghost, it would have been preserved by the Holy Ghost. It would have been Holy Scripture for us to read today. However, those who were the Lord's at that time were saved by grace through faith. Faith in the coming Messiah. And they knew God well. If they didn't know God well, how could Enoch have walked with God? And they brought their offerings to God in a way which was acceptable to him. I'm talking about those who were the Lord's people. Abel's offering was acceptable. Cain's wasn't. He was of the evil one, the Bible says, the wicked one. Now, the elect of God from Seth to Noah, because we've read up to the time of Noah, remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You don't think they didn't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? God set it apart in the beginning, and he sanctified it. Of course they kept the Sabbath holy. And they just as surely worshiped God, and they prayed to him. The people of God in that day were also called to separate themselves from wickedness and the wicked. And there were wicked men right from the start, weren't there, with Cain and his descendants. They were called to serve God with reverence and awe. In short, they were called to be a sanctified, holy people. But at some point, they left off pursuing holiness, didn't they? Go back to verse 1 in Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And what happened? What happened? A great apostasy, a great falling away. The earth is filled with violence. The thoughts of men are only evil continually. Now, there's a great controversy here. Which should not be a controversy. People say, well, these sons of God, those are angels. That's not true. That's terribly untrue. The simple truth is that angels are not men, and men are not angels, and God's creation order does not allow angels to have human wives. Angels are spirits. Human beings are flesh and blood of a different order than angels. And even if angels could have taken women as their wives, such angels would have been violating God's created order, as if that would be possible, and they would not have been sons of God. That's a title reserved for unfallen angels. All others are devils. Now, we know that men and women who belong to God are also called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So those of us born of the Spirit, born from above, are the sons of God. And is there any reason to argue the point that those that belong to the Lord then were also the sons of God? Of course not. So we have this situation that came to pass. It says, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. In other words, they looked around and they saw some pretty women. And they were seduced by these pretty women to marry them and to take them as wives. Now, there's a distinction here made between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So the children of the flesh, these were daughters of men. They weren't daughters, or if you will, sons of God. So the fact is, before long, those men in the godly line of Seth were seduced to take women who were from the lineage of Cain. And the sons of God took wives from the sons of men. And when that happened, what happened to the sanctification of these holy people? What happened? Well, there's a great falling away into sin, more and more so, to the point of there only being one righteous man left on the earth. I mean, that's what it says about Noah. He says he was a just man. We see the condition of the earth here. It says the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. We see that the wickedness of man was great, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we see the result of this neglect of following after holiness, of following after sanctification. We have a stark example of why Christians must pursue holiness in our lives now, today. You know, we affect not just, of course, our own walk with God. We affect our children, their children, their future wives, their future husbands, their future children. We, you and I, affect generations yet unborn. Look what happened in Seth's day. And so we have a crying need to be concerned with the sanctification of the family, of the church. And of course, it starts with personal sanctification. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this passage, we see a picture of sanctification. We see a picture of sanctification, of holiness, of being acceptable unto God, unconformed to this world, it says. And you see, we could spend much time talking about that. But I want to talk about some other things. Because it's not just being unconformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind, proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So it's more than what you don't do. Sanctification is not just a matter of don'ts. For many people, to mention the word sanctification immediately brings up a list of don'ts in their mind, and it should. Because don't is essential to sanctification. However, when we speak of sanctification, we must also talk about the do's. Sanctification is clearly about what we don't do, but it's also about what we do. Refraining from worldliness is absolutely essential to sanctification. But all too often, sanctification is defined simply by skirt length, hair length, and church length. And there's more to sanctification than that. Much, much more. Now, holiness is more than what you're not. It's what you are. And there is more to sanctification than the absence of cursing and filthy talk, rock and roll music, and teenage dating. And there's more to sanctification than throwing out the TV and breaking an addiction to the sports madness of the world. And there's more to sanctification than an avoidance of ecumenical ministry and worship. And these are all things we better be doing. Or not doing in this case, I guess, as I said. These are all don'ts. The things I mention are all an essential part of pursuing holiness. But they're all things we don't do and shouldn't do. But we cannot grow in sanctification if we're not willing to go further than that. Yes, we're supposed to be nonconformists in this evil age. But we can't just be sanitized fakes. I mean, we can't be aesthetics. You know, just saying, I don't do any of this. What do you do? I mean, we can abstain from all these things mentioned. We're simply aesthetics trying to purify ourselves by abstaining from certain obvious evils. There are plenty of Christians who think that sanctifying their outside by abstaining from some obvious evils will turn them into a holy people, will give them all the benefits of sanctification without having to be changed on the inside. But sanctification begins on the inside. That's perfected in the inner man. I mean, you men don't drink or cuss or chew, and you don't hang around with those who do. It doesn't mean you're truly pursuing holiness. You women dress modestly. It doesn't mean you're holy women. doesn't mean you're pursuing holiness. And if you're not in pursuit of sanctification, you're trying to hold your carnal nature at bay like a lion tamer, holding a lion at bay with a whip and a chair. That's what you're doing. And you know, you've already got some scars where the lion's gotten through to you a few times. And if you keep it up, the lion will get you. He'll devour you. Those who do not follow after holiness, those who do not actively pursue sanctification, end up embracing the worldly things they once rejected. They do. Little by little, they start going backwards. They get more and more worldly. They start out, I don't do any of these things. See, I got my list. Check, 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 check. Now I'm sanctified. And little by little, they start erasing the checks and going backwards. Or at the very least, they end up miserable wretches who make other people miserable. Miserable wretches who are an obstacle to the sanctification of the local body of which they are members. Now, there's plenty of Christians around. When they were young, they did things they shouldn't do. They now think they're holy because they no longer do such things. But they are not holy because they only refrain from the evil that hurt them. And that's why they refrain from it. But they don't do the good they ought to do now. And I feel very strongly about this, because I care about each and every one of you. I care about the Lord's people. I care about the Lord's church. I care about the Lord's work. And I care about little kids and boys and girls who are being raised up in this church who need to have sanctified parents, holy parents who care and don't fake and don't put on airs and don't pretend. I do care. I do care. It's my job to fight for each and every soul in this church and each and every little boy and little girl. It's my job to care, and I do care. And you know, every single man alive ought to care about every single kid alive. I can tell you that right now. That's part of being truly a man. I care. And I won't back down on us pursuing holiness, because I have to pursue holiness. And I need your help, and you need my help. We've spoken often of the things we're to avoid as a sanctified people, but let me briefly mention some things we need to embrace. I'm not going to dwell too long on any of these. Just touch on a couple things, and then stay on one thing for a while. But I couldn't deal with this subject without reminding you and reminding me to study God's holy word from God's holy Bible, not from unholy modern perversions. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The word of God. You can't pursue holiness unless you're studying the word of God. Well, I know I have to study the word of God. I'm trying to read about a chapter a day when I get time. You want to be a little holy, don't you? Or maybe not quite as unholy. Work. Work at it. Everything else that you really want, if it's something carnal, will work for it. What about holiness? Work for it. Make the time. Read. The more you read, the closer you'll draw unto God. If you read with a humble heart, wanting to be close to God, not just wanting to be some knowledgeable person that can spout out Bible verses. Peter says this, the Holy Ghost by Peter, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How do you give an answer for the hope that's in you? Other than maybe regurgitate some pat evangelical line. If you don't study the Bible, and this isn't something that's in your heart. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So read. So study. Talk about the Bible. Listen to Bible preaching. We have a Sunday morning service. We have a Sunday afternoon service. We have a Wednesday night service. We've been having great, I think, services on Wednesday night. If you can't get once in a while to church for a good reason, get a tape. Get a CD. Secondly, spend as much time as possible with the sanctified people of God, beginning with the local church you're supposed to build up. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. But again, speaking of the do's and the don'ts. Okay, we know we're not supposed to hang around with evil people. That corrupts good manners. But we ought to hang around with sanctified people, so to speak. Too many worldly, immature Christians seek out company which will validate their own worldliness and immaturity. Boy, do I feel better now because these people are worse than me. They're Christians, but they're more worldly. Perhaps I'm here to give them some advice and to teach them and have them look up to me. You know, I think what we ought to do is seek out those who are more mature than us that can teach us. Those who are less worldly than us, who can teach us. And we ought to minister to the world, but spend our time with Christians who benefit our following after holiness. I thought of Hosea chapter 7, verse 9. I ran across this the other day. And I want to tell you, too many Christians get sidetracked. They get in with the wrong bunch of people for the wrong reasons, even though these people might be Christians. And they just go on like this, from little project to little project. And they don't realize that their sanctification is being set back. Their spiritual strength and vigor is being drained. They're becoming weaker and weaker, but they think they're getting stronger and stronger because they're with people who are weaker than them. And they're making them weaker then, instead of stronger. That's a vicious cycle. And they get older and older, and they don't seem to get it. The sands of time are sinking. You are not maturing. And you're not 25 anymore. And you're not 35. So stop trying to act cool and start trying to act sanctified. This is the verse. Strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. We all need to be aware of this. You know, it's a great blessing to be getting older. Every stage of life is a great blessing. Why? Because in every stage of life, there are those gifts from God that we have that we can use to glorify him. And we can serve him in a different manner than we could at a different time. Now, we must also be about our Lord's work. I tell you, engaging in ministry work distances us from the world. It distances us from the world. And it draws us closer to the Lord. Now, this is the place I want to spend some time. We need to sanctify the individual, sanctify the people as well, sanctify the place, sanctify the day. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world filled with temptations, deceptions, and destruction. We do battle with a cruel devil who will show no mercy to God's elect, no quarter. And the older we get, the more sorrow we experience, and the more we realize that sorrow is yet to be experienced. Some of you haven't seen much sorrow yet. Some have seen more than others. You'll all see more. And we need the strength and we need the peace of God, which can only come through sanctification. And the Lord's Day is essential in our pursuit of holiness. And we need to help one another. We need to help one another. Those who will not sanctify themselves to sanctify the Lord's Day mock the day and do violence to their own persons, not to mention their families. You know, you read in the Old Testament, it's there for a reason. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. You see that, don't you? You know, God is going to do something. Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow, God will do a great thing among us. Tomorrow, God will render a decision. So one day in seven, we come together as God's people on the day God made holy. God's holy people is the day God made holy, on the day God made holy. And this day is crucial to our forward progress in sanctification. This is to be a holy convocation. This is to be a day of holiness and peace. Our talk, our actions, and our dress ought to testify to the holiness of this day and this gathering. And I'm saying, you know, not, oh, you know, it's not a fashion show. But this is a special day. Show your children. It's a special day. I don't wear a suit because I enjoy wearing a suit. But I want my children and their children and all the children to know this is a special day. If I was going to a funeral, if I was going to a wedding, I would at least put on a shirt and a tie and I would look presentable because I would want to honor what was going on in those people. Today we honor God. And so we want to be an example. And so our talk, our actions, our dress, these are all important. I mean, this day is of the utmost importance to the believer. Let me tell you, I want to tell you this. It's important to me as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. I want my congregation to grow in holiness this day and to grow closer to the Lord, stronger in the faith and more peaceful in their heart. I want my wife to be nearer to the Lord because of this day. Ever closer to the Lord and have the peace of God which passeth understanding in her heart, no matter what happens to me or her. This day is important to that. I want my children to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord and in their relationship to Him. And I do not want my grandchildren to be like those descendants of Seth who corrupted themselves with the world and became evil apostates. This is an important day to me. And no one, and I mean no one, is going to cheat my loved ones or my flock on this day. No one. Now, I thought about, you know, maybe sometimes we ought to do an invitation. You know, I'm not much for these invitations. I don't do them at all. I don't say, let's have an invitation. You all come forward. Well, every head is bowed. Maybe we ought to do a different kind of invitation. Well, every head is bowed. Those who aren't interested in pursuing holiness, leave. A different kind of invitation. Because we all ought to be interested in it from the heart. And it affects all of us. And I would hope the sentiments that I express would be echoed by every single one of you here today. And I hope each of you are willing to redouble your commitment to making this day a day which will cause us to become more sanctified. No one has the right to come into this place on this day and interfere with the essential work being done here. And we've all done it. We've all come in with the wrong attitude, the wrong heart, unprepared for this day. Those who sanctify themselves for this day and treat us holy, I'm telling you, they will experience a great blessing for that effort. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we need to sanctify ourselves for the day. I don't think we need to talk about proper Bibles. We don't have anything here that's improper. We have the King James, which in the English is a proper and accurate translation from the traditional text. I don't think we need to talk about proper music. We sing hymns and psalms. I don't think we need to talk about modest dress. We have that here. We intend to keep it all this way. But there's things we can talk about, and I want to share a few. And listen, if some of this hits you right between the eyes, know that it hits me too. Don't feel bad. Just change. Let me tell you some things we need to do here. If you really want to pursue holiness, if you're interested in pursuing holiness, here's some things that you ought to be interested in. If at all possible, come to church rested and ready to be taught. Too often, church is the last thing on people's mind on Saturday. You ought to be starting to think about the Lord's Day. You ought to be starting to think about it. Plan ahead. Be responsible. Do what you need to do. This is not, when we say the Sabbath is a day of rest, that doesn't mean you come here all dog tired because you didn't plan ahead. Plan ahead. You came here to learn, didn't you? And to follow after holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, strengthen your minds. Come here. with a strong mind, a rested mind, ready to learn. And plan ahead so your Sunday morning doesn't become a frantic disaster. And sanctify your hearts and your minds through prayer early on the Lord's Day. Would you please pray about this day? Pray and ask God to prepare you. Pray. We see that, as I say, in the Old Testament. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. You know, pray the night before. Pray that morning. And come to this place with a right heart. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I mean, that goes to prayer, doesn't it? It really does. But we know what's in our own heart. And we ought to not come to this place with the wrong heart. I mean, if you're into moods and melodramas, leave them at home, please. Nobody's interested in drama here. No one's interested in little plays. No one's interested in people being moody and pushing it onto the rest of us. Let's all just leave it home. And let's come with an interest of going after holiness. None of us should dare to hinder the worship of God and grieve the Spirit of God and do harm to the brethren by our own selfishness and immaturity. Sanctify ourselves. Sanctify yourselves and come to church as yourself. In other words, sanctify yourself. Don't put on a front. Don't come to church to play out a role. Depending on who's here, you might play a different role. Sanctify yourself and come humbly. Come humbly. Follow after holiness. And conduct yourself with dignity among God's people on the Lord's Day. There is a time and place for everything. This is a time and place for holy affection, not worldly displays of affection, even among family members. Holy affection, not worldly affection. Conduct yourselves with dignity, please. All of us. We need to conduct ourselves with dignity on this day. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And when we pray, pray like we mean it, if we mean it. Otherwise, don't pray. And I'm not saying a special style, a special volume. I don't care about that. But if you don't mean it, don't pray. I mean, we're talking to the Lord. We're not putting in a request for parts on an auto supply store. It can become that way. Oh, what else? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. I'll take care of that. You know, pray like you mean it. I'm saying with your heart. I'm not talking about your voice so much. Your heart. Your heart. I'm never again going to parcel out prayer to individuals. I've been thinking about this. I've done it for a long time. You pray for this. You pray for this. You pray for this. You pray for this. What if I'm taking something and giving that prayer request to somebody that really has no real, you know, zeal in their heart for that prayer request? Or maybe he's struggling with something at the time and he really shouldn't even be praying. Not going to do it. I would encourage all of you, if we have a time of prayer, you men, you know, pray. Please take something. I mean, take something you really are concerned with and you really mean it and pray. You don't have to pray in a fancy way or make a show. Just a humble prayer. But if you don't mean it, don't do it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Can you see how this helps us to pursue holiness as well? Fervent, effectual prayer. And we ought to sing like we mean it. We're worshiping God. We're not singing for ourselves when it happens to feel good to do so or because we like the beat. Those who won't worship the Lord mock his holiness and they injure their brethren. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I appreciate what Elder Dick said this morning. That was a good reminder for us. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Malachi chapter 1 is very interesting. Where the people are bringing, you know, they're just bringing whatever for the offering. They're not following the law of God. And they're getting rid of stuff they don't want. And thinking that they're fulfilling their obligation in their sacrifices. And God says, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Let's make sure when we come to church with a sacrifice of praise on our lips and rejoicing and thanksgiving in our heart. And come to church. And this is one that, now, this goes to me here too. So nobody feel, okay, real offended. As if, you know, if I did it too, then you don't have to feel offended. I'm just simply saying, Here's some conviction for me. Come into church in a worshipful, quiet mood before the service. I mean, I'm not saying kids aren't made. Yeah, I know how it is with parents. But I'm saying us adults. The morning service is extremely important. And prior to the service, don't distract yourself or others or me with all sorts of issues and stories and news items and so on and so forth. We all do it, but I just want us to think about this. Let's sanctify ourselves. Let's prepare our minds. Let's not be distracted. And enjoy the fellowship between the morning and the afternoon services, but watch how you talk. Again, I'm preaching to myself. I mean, we can learn by talking about all the various issues then. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, or and events. And even reminiscing can be worthwhile. Some of the older people reminisce about things. They do it the right way. It can be worthwhile. Don't drag up your old sins and stuff like that. I don't want to hear it. Don't bring up situations that should be forgotten. But I'm saying, you know, we can learn from the past. But let's leave out the business dealings. Let's leave out comparison shopping. And, you know, we can get into, women can get into a virtual shopping spree from their lunch table. Leave it at home. We need to lay aside the gossip and the silliness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. And we need to help each other here. But the Bible says there shouldn't be filthiness among us, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now look at Colossians. I'll just read it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Wouldn't this be wonderful to have this? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you want that? I want that. So what do? Stand afar from it and say, boy, if God would give me that, that would be great. I remind you, we're to follow after holiness. We're not just to say, if that comes, that'll be wonderful. Meanwhile, I'll just modify it a little bit and do it my way. We're to follow after holiness. What a long way we have to go with regard to our talk on the Lord's Day. But what a benefit there is in working at it and helping one another. Let me read you something. This is from John Bunyan's book, Grace Abounding. And this was a little something that happened before John Bunyan had been converted to Christ, before he had been born from above. He had the knowledge in his head, but he didn't have it in his heart. And he heard several ladies talking. Now listen to this. Please listen to this. Make application. I heard, but I understand not, for they were far above, out of my reach. Their talk was about a new birth, the work of God in their hearts, how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. And methought they spake as if joy did make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scripture language, and with such appearance of grace in all they said, that they were to me as if they had found a new world, as if they were people that dwelt alone and were not to be reckoned among their neighbors. What a beautiful account. And wouldn't it be beautiful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someday someone heard two of you talking and they said something like that about you? None of us are above reproach or have achieved perfection with regard to our words, our deeds, and our heart attitude on the Lord's Day. But each of us needs to be committed to sanctifying the day and the place for the sake of the people. Each of us desperately needs to be more holy and thus nearer to God and further from the world. Each of us needs the other to help him or her. And we all need to help each other. God forbid that any of us should hinder the sanctification of another. And God, I believe, will severely rebuke those who will. God loves his people. There is a great peace. There is an inexpressible joy. There is an unshakable confidence awaiting those who follow after holiness with all their heart. Is this worth it? Yes, this is worth it. And it's our duty to our Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There is no peace of God without the holiness of God. We have to understand that. Is it worth it? So shall my walk be close with God, serene and calm my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Do you want to just sing it, or do you want to experience it? then you have to work at it. And you have to pray. And now is the time to seek after sanctification. To put it off makes the heart hard and it stores up grief for you and for many. Those who follow after holiness will reap a great reward of peace. Permanent peace. In good times and bad, in times of trial, in life and death, for you, holiness will whisper the sweet amen of peace.